introduction and summary of the first two points in our outline this morning. We're looking at, since we're participating together in a few minutes in the communion service together, I've titled this message, Christmas Communion. And it all begins with Jesus being born as a Savior. That's where this service, where we are remembering our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, that's where it started, when he left his throne and he became flesh, became man, and was born. And so that is our topic today as we prepare to fellowship around the Lord's Supper. The communion service is literally the communion or the fellowship of the saved, those who have been saved by Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ, and with each other. And this is why Jesus was born so long ago. I'm going to go, again, I want to leave plenty of time for the communion service. So these first two points, I'm planning to go very quickly and spend most of our time on the third point in your outline. If you want to turn to a passage, you can turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 on this first point. We'll start there. And as you're turning, let's open together in prayer. Father, we do want to thank you as we consider and celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ being born to the Virgin Mary so long ago, 2,000 years ago roughly, and knowing that he came to save us. Even knowing us 2,000 years later, we weren't even a thought in anybody's mind except for yours that long ago, and yet Jesus came and was born to die for us. Our salvation is tied to him, and it begins with his birth, and we're so thankful. As we participate around the communion table, yes, it's sorrowful as we think of what Jesus suffered on our behalf as he faced the penalty that we deserve, both physical death and spiritual death, separation from you, separation and fellowship from you as the Father. And we view the sorrow of that, but we also view it with great joy and thanksgiving, because this is the only reason, is Jesus Christ, that we have hope for life, that we can look forward to eternal life and our own resurrection, just as he rose from the dead on the third day. So we come as we think of the communion service and the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come with joy and celebration, and we want to thank you for it. Teach us from your word this morning, and be with us and guide us as we remember your Son and all he did for us on the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first point you see is that when Jesus was born, he was born as a Savior. He was born to save. This is why he came into the world. Matthew chapter 1, if you've turned there, I'm going to read starting in verse 20. And this, of course, is actually, I'll start in verse 18. I'll read this whole passage. Starting in Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Called him Jesus in verse 21 because he will save his people from their sins. This is why Jesus was born. There is so much doctrine and theology. This, by the way, is our memory passage for the month of December on prayer meeting night. As adults, we're working on memorizing this passage. But Jesus was born with the purpose that he would save people from their sins, that he would save his people from their sins. All right, Jesus was born to be a savior. In Luke 2:11, the angel to the shepherd said, For there is born to you this day in the city of David a savior who is Christ the Lord. All right, Jesus was born to be a savior or as a savior. And we know all these truths about Jesus Christ. All these things are true. He was fully God, Emmanuel, God with us, right? He was fully God. He was fully man. He was the perfect, sinless man. Jesus was known as a teacher of the truth. He was a prophet. He called himself the resurrection and the life. He's the good shepherd. He's a healer. We know all these things that are true about Jesus, but all of these things relate to and make possible and reach their pinnacle in the glory that Jesus is the Savior. He came to save mankind who had no hope because of sin without him. Because God is a just God and sin must be punished. Jesus came to save us. He took our place in that punishment. Jesus was born to be a savior. And that's what we're remembering around the communion table this morning. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said this. He said, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus was born so that he could save sinners. Second of all, he was not only born to save sinners, he died. He was killed to save sinners. All right, and we know you can use all those words. He died because he gave up his own life. Nobody could have taken it from Jesus by force. He gave his life, but it was also taken from him, or at least those who were killing him, they were, in their minds, they were killing him. He was slaughtered like a lamb. If you want to turn to your next passage, I'll get there in a few minutes, Matthew chapter 16. You can turn there. Meanwhile, I'll keep going with some of these verses I've listed. Jesus, to be the Savior, was going to die. He was going to be killed. Matthew 26:28, when he was eating in that last Passover meal with his disciples, the Last Supper, For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He said, It pictured my blood. I'm going to shed my blood. I'm going to die through the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. He was going to die so that sinners could be saved, or they could have remission of their sins. In 1 Peter 3:18, For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. That was my cell phone. So rude. All right, back to 1 Peter 3:18. So you see there that Christ suffered for the sins. He was righteous, he was the just, but he was suffering for the sins of the unjust. All right, the just for the unjust. Why? So he could bring us to God. So he could make us right with God. So he could save us from the separation from God that our sin brought upon us. And then he was put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit so he could make us alive. All right? Another verse, and this was our scripture reading this morning. So let me just highlight two of the verses from Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. All right? He died. He was killed. Much more than now, having been justified, that's made righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Jesus died in order that he might save us from wrath. He took that wrath for us. Colossians 1, 13 through 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. All right, he's delivered us, he's saved us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, again, he died through his blood, through his shedding of his blood, we can be saved from wrath. First Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are saved by the shedding of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, and he died shedding that blood. That's how we are redeemed. Jesus died, his body was beaten and tortured, his blood was spilled out into death so that he could save sinners. And look at what Jesus thought about this in Matthew chapter 16. You've turned there and I've got to catch up to you. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Jesus is with his disciples, and he says this, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. All right, so you picture this. Jesus is telling his disciples, this is what's going to happen. Remember, this is why he was born. He was born to be the Savior. And so he's telling his disciples, I got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed and I'm going to be raised on the third day. Verse 22. Then Peter took him aside. Jesus, could I have a word with you? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. He's the Son of, Peter knows he's the Son of God. This is God in the flesh. No way are you going to be killed. That would be repugnant. That's horrible. That'd be awful. How could we do that to the Son of God? But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Jesus came to die for sinners. And if Peter's plan would have occurred, there would be no salvation for man. This is the entire reason Jesus came as a man. He was the qualified sacrifice. He was the just for the unjust. He is, as a man, was perfectly righteous, never sinned. He could take our place on the cross. We were already condemned. We are no unblemished, spotless lamb. We can't be a sacrifice for ourselves. We're the guilty. We're the condemned. We're the ones who deserve to die. Jesus didn't, and he was so offended that Peter would be unmindful of the plan of God to save sinners. It was an offense to him that for the comfort of this world, for holding on to life in this world, that someone would try to prevent him from accomplishing his purpose to save sinners, and that included his death and his burial and his resurrection. All right, I did get through these first two points very quickly. And these lead to the natural question, is that are you saved by Jesus Christ? Are you in the group? See, the next point we're going to go into, Jesus' death is the central focus of those who have been saved. And so the question before we get to that point is, are you saved? Because Jesus came and died and paid the penalty for your sins. But the question is, have you received it? Have you trusted in it? Have you believed in him? Have you accepted the exchange? Have you put all your eggs in that basket, if you want a saying like that to help you understand? What are you counting on to make you right with God? Because nothing else works. And so have you cast all of your life and your future in Jesus Christ as the one who took your place and paid the penalty for your sins? Have you in faith receive Jesus as your Savior? That's the difference between the saved and the unsaved. The unsaved can be counting on any multitude of other things, including just not caring and just saying, well, whatever happens, happens. The saved are those who have said, Jesus took my place. I accept it. I'm counting on it. I'm trusting in it. Most of the saved, when they've come to that realization, said, I want to be saved. Jesus took care of it for me. Generally, they call out to the Lord and say, Lord, I'll take it. I'll take it. I'll take salvation through your son. I'll take your son. You've said this works. I'm counting on it. I'll trust in that. But it's not the prayer that saves you. It's the change in your heart that says, I'm going to take it. The prayer is the expression of what has gone on inside your heart. And so I ask you again, are you saved? Because there is no other salvation from sin. Otherwise, you'll pay for your own sins. And that's a horrible place to be, because the punishment is not just physical death, but it's also separation. Separation from your body, separation from God. It is spiritual death. No fellowship with God for all eternity, being punished in the lake of fire, a terrible place to be. If you have questions about that, please come talk to me. I'll answer your question. I can't make the decision for you, but I can show you what God says about salvation and how you can be saved. I can show you more about Jesus Christ. Let's go to the third point. Since these things are true, that Jesus was born to be a Savior, that Jesus died to save sinners, then obviously Jesus' death is a central focus, or is the central focus, of those who have been saved. Because this is how they got there. This is how we are saved. And that's what the communion service is all about. Jesus' death is the central focus of the saved. We're saved by trusting in Jesus as our Savior. The natural second step from that is we're sharing Jesus, the Savior, to those who don't know they can be saved, or to those who have not trusted in Jesus as Savior. That's an obvious next step. We've been saved by trusting in Christ as Savior. We're going to tell other people, hey, did you know? Did you know you can be saved from your sin? You can be made right with God through what Jesus Christ did. Obvious next step. And thirdly, and this is what we're talking about on this point, we are sharing in Jesus as our Savior together. We are fellowshipping together and rejoicing in and remembering Jesus, the Savior who died for us and rose again. In Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14, we read this, or Paul writes this. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul is always reaching forward to Jesus. Now, Paul was saved, but he hadn't been resurrected from the grave yet. He was still a sinner. He was still looking forward to the completion of his salvation, but he had accepted the promise. He was considered the saved, and he was pressing on then towards living out what Jesus Christ had done for him. He was sharing Jesus as the Savior with those who were not saved, and he was fellowshipping and sharing in Jesus as the Savior with the saved. Jesus came into the world. He died to save sinners, and so those saved sinners have fellowship and communion with Jesus and with all those who have believed in him. That's why it's called the communion service, fellowship service. We are fellowshipping with Jesus as the one who died. This is what this, we're remembering what Jesus, that's what this pictures. And keep this in mind for when we get to the communion service. We're remembering Jesus who saved us. This is not salvation. Participating in the communion service is not salvation. It's remembering salvation, the one who saved you and how he accomplished your salvation. There's not additional grace being given out by you taking the cup, and it's, he says, do this in remembrance of me. The saved remember the Savior, and we do that with this ordinance. 1 John chapter 1 verse 3 says this. John is writing, he said, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. He's talking about Jesus, because he was one of the apostles. He was with Jesus. And so he's talking about Jesus. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see the communion there, the fellowship? He's saying, we declared to you Jesus so that you can have fellowship with us and with Jesus. Those who have been saved by Jesus have fellowship and communion with Jesus and with each other because of Jesus and in Jesus. We're here, gathered here, singing praises about Jesus, celebrating his birth, because that's what we have in common as the saved. We celebrate the Savior and how it all began when he was born in Bethlehem so long ago. Verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, you see that emphasis on fellowship, that those who are saved seek to walk in the light because that's who their Savior is. We seek to live like our Savior. He was righteous. In fact, he's our righteousness. And so we walk in the light as he walked in the light. And we do that. We have fellowship not only with Jesus, but with each other. 1 Corinthians 10:16. And I put, there's an insert in your bulletins that I would highly recommend you read if you would like some meat, some good good scripture and teaching on the communion service. So check that out. But he's referencing this passage. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 says this: "The cup of blessing which we bless," he's talking about the cup we're about to partake in, "is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" We're remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and our fellowship in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. "The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." All right? We all have received salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've accepted that gift. And now, this, when we partake in this cup of blessing, when we break this bread, we're remembering our Lord Jesus. We're tying ourselves. We're fellowshipping with him in the communion table. We're communing with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're aligned with him. But it's not just that. "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." It's not only fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's our fellowship together with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these different backgrounds, you know, we don't all work together. That's not why we're here. We're not all related. Some of us are related. We're not all related by blood. It's not family, physical family that brings us here together. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the central theme, the reason why we gather together. Our unity in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for our sins is the central theme and basis for our unity as a church and in the church. By the way, this is why all believers should be a part of the church. All believers are a part of the church. They should be a part of the local church. That's logical. This is the local assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ and his body, his church, and so we're naturally a part of it. In fact, that's what church is. That's what membership to church is. It is, I am fellowshipping with the saved believers in this location. That's what it is. It's a fellowship. So Jesus, because Jesus came into the world and died to save sinners, we focus our existence on the Savior. Secondly, saved sinners have fellowship and communion with Jesus and those who have also believed in him. And third, Jesus came into the world and died to save sinners, and so we earnestly desire that fellowship and communion with Jesus and those who have believed in him. In Luke 22, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said to his disciples before that final Passover, the Last Supper, he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Jesus earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal before he died, before he rose, and then would ascend back into heaven. He wanted to eat this Passover with his disciples. He earnestly desired it. That's one of the reasons we're having this communion service in the morning service, because many have earnestly desired it. And that is the obvious application. What is more important than fellowship with family? The family of God. The children of God fellowshipping together around their Savior. What's more important than that? Is it your family by blood? Are they more important than that? Let me tell you something, and this is for parents. If your number one goal for your children is something besides the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they could believe and become a part of the family of God, I'm going to tell you, you have your goals messed up. If you really care about family, your priority is that they would become a part of God's family, that they would be saved. That should be our prayer. That should be our drive. That they be adopted into the family of God. If you love your children, that's where you want them to be. Saved and fellowshipping along with the others who are saved, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ and fellowshipping with him. Jesus Christ was not born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago so we could have wonderful memories with our families on Christmas Day, feasting and opening presents and having that warm spirit of fellowship and communion with our family by blood. None of those things are bad, by the way. I'm just saying that's not why Jesus came. He didn't come for those things. He came for the purpose that you might have fellowship with God and his family for all eternity, that you might have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be a part of the family with all those who have fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he was born. Most of you, I'm assuming, or I'm sure, would agree with that. But then, and I'm talking about myself here as well, we see how quickly we forsake the fellowship and the communion of the family of God for the sake of our family. And I keep using the family because that's a priority. When we list out our priorities, right, it's God, family, country, whatever you want to put up there. We put that way up there. But if and so I'm using that, but you could put whatever it is in here that is your reason for not being a part and fellowshipping together with the family of God. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's just, pursuit of money. Who knows what it is? But this is what we're about to partake in is the whole purpose of why Christ was born. Fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and fellowship with those who have also been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Does the fervent desire of Jesus to fellowship with his disciples over the Lord's table one last time match our desire? For the sake of time, I'm not going to read the passage. I was going to have you turn there, but this last passage I have listed is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 22. And let me just summarize. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said that some of the church were sick and some have died. He said, because you should judge yourselves so that you do not be judged. They were partaking in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Do you know what they were doing? In verses 17 through 22, Paul says, there's divisions among you. And when you come together to eat, by the way, if you want a scriptural proof text for why a potluck is a good thing, it's 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 22. Because he said, you're all bringing your own food. And instead of being unified in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, one person doesn't have enough to eat, and you're stuffing yourself with steak, and you have division. It was all about division going back to the first chapter where they were fighting over, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Paul, and then the really spiritual said, but I'm of Jesus Christ, you know, and they had these divisions. And now, even when they eat together, they're not uniform. In a potluck, we just put it all out there. Everybody gets, maybe you have to fight over first in line, I don't know, but anyway. It was all about disunity. It was about the fact that they were, imagine the father having all these children right with him, part of the family of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're fighting and not getting along. Does that sound familiar? Any parents out there? Your children are at strife and they're fighting and at odds. That's why we have 1 Corinthians 11. This is what God was so offended by. Divisions instead of fellowship around the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not appreciate selfish, fighting children. Instead, it should be communion, fellowship, unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today we remember the reason we exist as a church, the basis of our fellowship with one another. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world to die for sinners and to be buried and to rise again, that we might have fellowship with Jesus and with all those who are the children of God through faith in him. All right, we're going to sing a couple of songs, and then we'll proceed with our communion service. The first one is Bob Comes.